Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:25-34. This is God's word.
What if I don't have enough? Enough money to make it through the month? What if I don't have enough strength to make it through the week? Enough love to make it through the day? What if the job gets cut? The body breaks down? What if the kids drift away? What if my future caves in? What if I'm not smart enough, strong enough, or good enough? What if tomorrow is worse than today? What if? What if? What if? Let's take a moment to look around at what the world is shouting at us right now. Rumors of a recession, they aren't sounding much like rumors anymore. Fewer jobs have been created than needed, and the inflation continues to rise. The tech bubble that's been so stable the last few years, it's began to wobble, and it threatens to burst. The giants of the AI boom are now stumbling, and the fear is that the AI hype is way bigger than it really is. A trade truce is unraveling, and the geopolitical tensions rise. The U.S.-China tariff agreement expires. Talks with Putin stir unease as the war in Ukraine drags on. Nature across the world churns with catastrophic force. In Pakistan, a monsoon floods and sweeps away over 320 lives. And across the Mediterranean, there are wildfires that have now consumed over 3,800 square miles. And this is just the news from the last 2 weeks. Let's take a quick pause. Notice your body for a second. Are your shoulders getting tight as you think about all the things that are going on in the world and all the things churning in your mind? Is your mind racing? Does your chest get tight and heavy? That is the feeling of worry. It lives in us, not just in the news, not just in our thoughts, but right here. Let's take a moment. Close your eyes and open your hands up in a posture of receiving. Notice your body right now, where you feel the tension rising. Notice your feet placed on the floor, and notice your hands open in front of you. Relax your shoulders, unclench your jaw, breathe in and breathe out. Worry is in the air that we breathe. And this morning, Jesus is inviting us to breathe in something different. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? We can come back now. Maybe already you have thoughts that are rushing through your mind. Thoughts about the impossibility and the impracticality of Jesus' words. Don't worry about your life. And he's telling us that we don't even need to worry about the simple stuff, like the super basic stuff, the stuff that just keeps us alive. There's a lot to get into here, but before we really get cooking on this, let's remember the context of Jesus' words and where we've been over the last several weeks leading into today. Over the last 15 weeks now, we've slowly but surely been working through the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't been here, the Sermon on the Mount is one of Jesus' collections of teachings, and this is arguably his most famous, and he unfolds this collection in several larger movements. He starts with an introduction, where he first flips our understanding of what the good life looks like, who experiences this life, and what it looks like, and what we are generally to behave like in Jesus' version of the good life. Here we learn of the kingdom that's coming and our identity in it. Then Jesus moves to tell us more about the ethics of this coming kingdom and how we, his disciples, are supposed to live in it. He does this first by clarifying the heart of the law and the prophets, the teachings in the Old Testament. And he shows how he is the fulfillment of the law, then how we are supposed to deal with our anger, our lust, divorce, telling the truth, revenge, and loving our enemies. Then Jesus teaches on three practices that shape us into kingdom dwellers. These practices are living generously, living prayerfully, and with the practice of fasting. And then last week, we started working through the next bigger part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches on relationships. Last week, we talked about our relationship with money, or mammon, the relationship with our stuff. Our relationship with our stuff here on earth and the dangers of focusing on it rather than on the kingdom. And this week, we're going to be looking at our relationship with worry. You guys ready? Cool. Starting in Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Don't worry about your life. Okay, Jesus, I feel the thought coming to mind of all the things we mentioned a minute ago. There's a lot to be worried about. What kind of rose-tinted glasses is Jesus really wearing here? Don't you know what my days look like, Lord? Don't you know the people that depend on me? Don't worry about clothes and food. What are you on about? I need these things just to live. In Jesus' day, I think he may have been just as, if not more, acquainted with the needy people that surround us and the people that are starving and dying. I was reading about the towns, what they were like when Jesus was here on earth, and I think that we would be completely shocked by what we would see just walking through town, what Jesus and his listeners that he's talking to would see on the daily. They would see those that weren't able to work, wearing clothes that were hardly holding on, and if not, they were already naked. They would be on the edge of death just from starving, right there on the side of the street. There wasn't really a way for society to take care of these people and to feed these people. There weren't any government programs in the Roman Empire to try to house and feed these people. They relied on the money and the food they got just from begging. And as their situations got worse, as they began to go more and more days without food, they would pass. And children would often die from starvation, or they would often die from sicknesses that weren't yet understood. And in the surrounding pagan cultures, children of destitute parents or prostitutes would often just be left to die. They'd be left just to die from exposure because the parents weren't able to or didn't want to take care of these kids. And I don't think that Jesus was blind to this. I think Jesus' heart was broken at the brokenness in the world around him. I mean, obviously, this isn't what Jesus had in mind during creation. Deaths like these weren't in the plan, and this is not how humans were meant to live. So what is Jesus on about? What is Jesus saying, and what does he mean? To begin to try to understand, let's first look at the word worry. Dallas Willard says this about worry. The words anxious and worry both have reference to strangling or being choked. Certainly, that is how we feel when we are anxious. Things and events have us by the throat and seem to be cutting off our life. I think we can all relate to this definitive feeling of worry and anxiety, feeling as though we're being choked and cut off from life and buried by our all-consuming worry. Anxiety, it doesn't start like this, though. It often starts as just a bodily reaction to life, a bodily reaction to the fallen world and the chaos of the world around us. When we face some problem, it's our body's natural, built-in reaction that causes this immediate reaction of some kind of stress. Is this what Jesus is against here? I would argue no. God created our bodies, and he knows the deep intricacies of how we respond to the world around us. Some stress is good stress. Some stress leads us to do something. It could be what causes us to work or to change or to do something about the situation. Scott McKnight has this to say about it. I suspect we need to consider this as rhetoric, not psychology. Jesus forces his disciples to get their priorities right. The term worry, which appears in this passage 6 times, translates the Greek verb marinao and describes, when used negatively, internal disturbance at the emotional and psychological level that disrupts life. Gulak, just another commentator, sees in this term an anxious endeavor to secure one's needs. This term worry needs to be connected to the disposition of fear and little faith that we'll see later. I think that Jesus' rhetoric is not turned necessarily 100% towards our psychology. I think Jesus understands our psychology way more than we do. And he also knows and cares deeply where our priorities are. And these priorities are what I think Jesus is calling our attention to this morning. He knows where our hearts are and where they're turned, to what and to who our minds are fixed. This passage is designed to make us feel uncomfortable. It's supposed to make you feel uncomfortable about our lifestyles and to think about our heart posture, to think where our alliance truly lies. When we think of worry, I think we get caught up in the feeling itself. We get caught up in the choking feeling, the all-consuming issue that's in our face and won't let us see past. But when we pause, and if we are to step back, worry, at its root, is really about trust. It's really about control. In this passage specifically, Jesus is bringing our attention to our lack of trust and our lack of faith. And I think that we see how we are trying to grasp for control when we really ponder this. But like I said earlier, worry is in the air we breathe. It's easy to see worry and to call it out and to know that it's wrong. To know that we can trust and that we need to trust. But it's a totally different thing to do something different. To respond differently to our needs and the world around us. And T. Wright says, some people are so hooked on worry that if they haven't gotten anything to worry about, they worry they've forgotten something. Here at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is an invitation that surprisingly few people even try to take up. Why not learn to share in the happiness of Jesus himself? Isn't this relatable? Often for me, if life's going too well, I just worry about it. Like, when's the other foot gonna drop? When's something gonna begin to fall apart? Or I must not be remembering something. My memory must be failing me now. What have I forgot to worry about? Life can't really be going this good. Something must be off. There's always something to worry about, something to consume my mind, my energy, and my time. So shouldn't we learn how to share in this happiness that Jesus seems to have? Right now, we can't even rest our worrying minds in the calm. Somehow, we have turned the calm into just another source of worry. Let's continue in the text. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Immediately after reading this, what came to mind for me, it's kind of a lot like last week when we were talking about our relationship with money and our stuff, is Jesus saying that we shouldn't store anything up, we shouldn't keep anything in our pantries or money in the bank? Look at the birds, at how they are taken care of without all the worry in the world in their mind. All the worry that you and I put into these things. They don't even have the ability to store things up really for tomorrow, but they're okay. Their Heavenly Father takes care of them. Aren't you more important and more valuable to God than the birds? The answer is yes. So of course, He's going to take care of you if He's taking care of them. So do we just need to rely on what we find every day in some sort of wild, careless sort of living? John Stott answers this question by saying, no. What God forbids, or what Jesus forbids, is neither thought nor forethought, but anxious thought. It is the word used of Martha, who is distracted by all the preparations. Of the good seed sown among the thorns, which was choked by all the worries of life. And by Paul and his injunction, do not be anxious about anything. It's the sort of anxious thought that takes our minds away from being able to do what is most important. In the Martha and Mary story, we could see that Martha, she was worried about stuff that was arguably really important. I mean, the creator of the universe was just chilling in her living room. Shouldn't she make some food for him or clean up the mess that's in the house just a little bit? But she was missing out that the creator of the universe was in her living room. What was most important was being with him while he was there. I think that this example really helps get at the heart of the worry that Jesus is warning us against today. It's the anxious and worried heart, working and trying to fix and prepare and make sure that everything is perfect. Often spending way, way too much time on things that are completely out of our control. Jesus gets at this when he says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Another interpretation of this is, can any one of you by worrying add an inch to your height? Adding an hour to your life or an inch to your height are both completely out of our reach. And I think worrying tends to do the opposite. I think we tend to hunch over depressed more when we worry. And I'm pretty sure it takes hours from our life rather than adding them on. And I kind of like this argument from Jesus. He gets at something logical, something that makes sense even if we don't really agree with his ethic or something, or the heart behind it. I think that Jesus brings up that we can't even add an hour to our lives for a couple reasons. First is that there is a very easy tendency within us, as we've already talked about, to read what Jesus is teaching and think, there's no way that we need to be worrying about our lives or something terrible is going to happen. If we're not focused on making sure we're good and we're taken care of, then who's going to do that for us? We can slip into building up a logical rebuttal to Jesus rather than taking him at his word. So here, Jesus meets our attempts at logical explanations of worry with a logical explanation of why worrying isn't even worth the time. He meets our human logic with a wisdom from beyond that stops us in our tracks. He's also reminding us of who we are. He reminds us of the power that we don't have, but we still so often grasp for. And when we see our lack of control and our lack of power to even add a single hour to our life or inch to our height, put against the backdrop of the creator of the universe saying these things, we remember who is really in control. The one who put the universe in motion outside of time and outside the finite limits that we can comprehend, he reminds us that we are finite. And so, why worry when we can't do anything by worrying? Jesus continues with a really similar argument against worrying, saying, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He transitions from looking at how much we worry about food to how much we worry about clothes, which for some of us, we might worry about our clothes way more than we worry about our food. Yeah. I think that now in the era of airbrushed social media and AI-aided selfies, we tend to, honestly, I tend to care a lot about how I look. I don't think Jesus is arguing here that it's bad to care. I don't think he's saying that we shouldn't shower or something. But again, like with worrying about what we should eat, it's the heart of the matter, it's what our minds are focused on that he cares about. Where our mind is spending all its time and all its thought. Are we really so consumed with our clothes? Are we really so consumed with how we look? Are we in a constant comparison battle to look better than her, bigger and stronger than him? We don't have the capacity anymore to spend our time or energy with Christ when we live like this. And he tells us to look at the flowers. Flowers that don't work or worry at all about how they look. They don't work to make their clothes, and yet they look better than the most extravagantly wealthy and best-dressed king that Israel had ever had. Solomon was the richest king they had ever had, and he was extremely blessed by God, but even he, with all the splendor that he was able to afford, he didn't hold a candle to the effortless beauty of the flowers. In the grass of the field that the flowers clothe, it's here one day and gone the next. Dressed more beautifully than we could ever hope to be, and then in the next moment, thrown into the fire. The fire in this context, was a fire used to warm the home or to cook or to light. The grass of the field is just simply a fuel. And something so cheap, something so ubiquitous with the mundane parts of this life, it's taken care of and it's dressed. How much more will our Heavenly Father clothe us? We are called the crown jewel of creation, not the flowers and not the birds. Why then would we not trust that God would take care of us? Scott McKnight says, what he calls us to do here is not so much to be bird watchers or gardeners, but to be sensitive enough to stop and listen and see the hand of God at work in this world. And from that, to learn that God is a loving Father who cares for us. If we stop, even for just a moment, come out of the worry for just a second to look around at the birds, the flowers, the trees, the beauty of the world around us, I think there's a lot that we can learn. There's a lot of beauty that God's built into this world. And there could be just a whole sermon on it, just talking about the natural world and the amazing design and intention and intricacy that God's built into everything. Jesus is inviting us into this. He's inviting us to look around and see how God cares. He cares about every small detail. Why wouldn't he care about you? Jesus, after telling his disciples to look at the birds, he then calls them, you of little faith, which when translated literally is like a nickname for the disciples that Jesus had, meaning little faiths. Dallas Willard says this, here Jesus uses a term that may have been of his own invention, oligopsitoi, little faiths. It occurs 10 times on 5 verses in the gospel. It seems to have been a nickname that he invented as a way of gently chiding his apprentices for their lack of confidence in God and in himself. So often when I read this, I feel like it's kind of rude to be called little faith, but I don't think that's what Jesus is using it for. I think that Jesus used this nickname not to demean people that he was talking to, but I think that it carried the tone of a loving parent gently calling out his disciples, reminding them of who they were talking to. When you and I worry in such a way that we're all consumed with what we need or really what we think we need, when you're worried about just getting more and more and acting as though there's not enough, why do we have such little faith? Have we forgotten really who we're following? In the last couple weeks, we've been over our relationship with money and our relationship with our stuff. And Jesus culminates his teaching here. Here with calling us to trust him with our money, to trust him with our stuff, and to trust him ultimately with our lives. There's a tendency within us, within me at least, to act like there's not enough to go around. Like I need a fight into work to make sure there's food for me and that I've got enough clothes that I need and more like enough clothes that I want. This scarcity mindset is not how we're supposed to be thinking or living. God has so much more for us than living like this. If we could only shift our mindset from scarcity to what Jesus seems to have, a mindset of abundance. It seems in Jesus' teaching that he's assuming that there's plenty to go around. He's assuming that there's plenty of food and there's plenty of clothes. And definitely for us in our context today, in the world we live in, there's far more to go around now than in Jesus' day. So why do we act like there's not enough? Why do we act like we're about to run out? Jesus is calling us to a sort of carefree living, not a careless way of living. A real danger that comes from misunderstanding Jesus here is that we read this and then go and act like we need to wait for our clothes to magically form onto our bodies in the morning and steak to fall from the sky or something like that. But this is not what Jesus is on about, and that's not what he's teaching. He even goes on to say just a little bit later that we're going to have hardships and tomorrow's going to have plenty of stuff to worry about. And in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, the writers constantly are calling lazy people and careless people fools. So it's not like we're now free from work and free from hardship. It's not like we no longer need to try. John Stott has this to say to help clarify in our context of living. Money matters. Without it, we can't do most things in a capitalist world that a capitalist world requires. Provisions matter. Without food or drink or clothing, we don't survive. But matter is not the same as worship. Our central ache or yearning or seeking is to be for God, for God's kingdom, and for God's righteousness. Those things do matter, but the kingdom matters even more. These things, food and clothing and money, they matter, but they don't take the place of what we worship. They don't take the focus of our hearts. There's something that matters way more. Let's keep going in the text. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus' words here, they're not just rhetorical. For him, the pagans were close. They were the Romans who were just north in Sepphoris, a city where wine, women, song, and theater and opulence were the way of life. The pagans were the people in Tiberias, which from the traditional place where the sermon is thought to be given, they could just see right in front of them down the valley. They provided a close and living example of what the disciples were not supposed to be. All around Jesus' audience were examples of people living for the body. The focus was on how they were feeling. The focus was living off of the whims of what felt best. This is starting to sound a little familiar. I think it's kind of like the world that we could see around us. Again, John Stott says this, and I know this is like a huge quote, but it's a huge brick of gold, so we're going to read it. Jesus is emphasizing that to become completely absorbed in material comforts is a false preoccupation. For one thing, it is unproductive, leading only to ulcers and yet more worry. For another, it is unnecessary because your Father knows what you need. But especially, it is unworthy. It betrays a false view of human beings as if they were only bodies needing to be fed and watered, clothed and housed, and of human life as if it were merely a physiological mechanism needing to be protected, lubricated, and fueled. An exclusive preoccupation with food, drink, and clothing could be justified only if physical survival were the be-all and end-all of existence. We just live to live. Then indeed, how to sustain the body would be our proper first concern. So it is understandable in emergency famine conditions, the struggle to survive must take precedence over other things. But for this to be so in ordinary circumstances would express a reductionist concept of human beings, which is totally unacceptable. It would downgrade us to the level of animals. indeed, to that of birds and plants. Yet the great majority of today's advertisements are directed towards the body. Underwear to display it at its shapeliest, deodorants to keep it smelling sweet, and alcoholic beverages to pep it up when it's languishing. This preoccupation prompts these questions. Is physical well-being a worthy object to devote our lives? Has human life no more significance than this? The pagans run after these things. Let them. But as for you, my disciples, Jesus implies, they are a hopelessly unworthy goal. What then do we focus on? What is a worthy goal? What do we devote our lives to? Where should our focus be? I think that Jesus is teaching that the outcome of living the kingdom ethic and following it through to the simplest and arguably the most important part of our lives leads us to being taken care of and taking care of those around us. It's that if we're really not focusing wholly on what we're going to eat and wear, and our minds aren't being choked by worrying about these things, then we're able to focus on the kingdom and having right relationship with God and right relationship with others. We then, as a church, would be the answer to Jesus' teaching. What Jesus is on about is that when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then someone is lacking food, we would feed them. When someone is lacking clothes, we would give them clothes. And when we live this way, all this will be added to you. If you live out of caring for those in need, then when you are lacking, when you are hungry, you too will be fed. When you are lacking clothes, you too will be clothed. This is the kind of kingdom ethic and kingdom community that Jesus teaches on. And this is the way of the early church. They were selling their stuff left and right and giving away all they had so that there was no needy person among them. We pray that we would become like this every weekend. We pray that we would become so generous that there would not be any needy people among us. When a community of believers really lives this way, why would we need to worry? Your Heavenly Father has the world set up with plenty, and he set up the groups of people that follow him to simply take care of each other. When our focus is on the right thing, all this worry fades away to the background, and we live more fully for him, serving those around us. John Stott says, "The fact that God feeds and clothes his children does not exempt us from the responsibility of being the agents through whom he does it." And Dallas Willard, "Life is not about food," he continues to say, "nor the body about clothes. It is about a place in God's immortal kingdom now." Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? It is about the kingdom come, and it's about the kingdom coming here and the kingdom coming now and us being the agents that it's coming through. And this is a beautiful place for our worry to dissipate. Jesus says that we can trust him because he takes care of even the small things like the birds and the flowers. And we're a little bit more important than they are. We can look and see how God has set up creation with plenty. There's plenty for the birds, and there's plenty of beauty for the plants. Why wouldn't he set up creation with plenty and beauty for you and for me? If we're serious about trusting him with everything, the answer is there is no reason to worry about these things. There's not even a good logical reason to worry about the stuff we can't even dream to control because we can never dream to control it. It's like trying to add an inch to your height by worrying, or adding an hour to your life by worrying. John Pennington sums up everything we've talked about pretty well. Herein lies a deep irony of human existence. According to Jesus' teachings, when people seek to keep everything together and provide for themselves apart from God, the result is not the sought-after peace, but rather anxiety. But the people who live like the flowers and birds, apparently foolish from the world's financial perspective, are the ones who are free from anxiety. Jesus gives one last reason for us not to live in worry, and it is this. Therefore, Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus gets at a similar logical argument against our incessant need to worry by saying that all the worry that we could worry today about tomorrow, it won't change the things that we're going to worry about tomorrow. What I think we need to notice here is that Jesus isn't saying that there's not going to be things to worry about. He's even saying that each day's got enough things to worry about. But worrying, setting our minds wholly on this worry, it will eat us alive. It'll choke you out. It'll hold you back. It'll hold you back emotionally, relationally, and physically. There's a multitude of reasons that any of us can muster up on why we shouldn't worry. But we so often act and honestly believe that we need to. John Stott gets at the heart of the worry in reminding us of a saying and commenting. Fears may be liars. They often are. Many worries, perhaps most, never materialize. There's freedom on the other side. There's freedom on the other side of our fear and our worry. And that's where I want us to respond this morning. Would you join me in standing? There are a few places where I felt the Holy Spirit leading us to respond this morning. First is for people that feel weighed down by their worry. Anxiety is constantly on your mind. Even now you're thinking about the week to come and the chaos that's already in your mind. You have the Sunday scaries almost, and there's even a holiday tomorrow. Your mind's consumed with your worry, your anxious thoughts. Maybe even worry on how you're going to get food, how you're going to get clothes, make it to the end of the month. For those of you, I ask that you would respond over on this side of the room. And to respond, all you're going to do is come up here with your hands open in a posture of receiving. Somebody's going to come alongside you, put their hand on your shoulder, and pray a blessing over you. Next is that I feel that there are people that feel and see their lack of trust, and they want to recommit themselves to trusting Jesus and trusting God in a real way, not holding back and not holding on even to the simplest things of worrying about food and worrying about clothes. You see how you're grasping for control, even in these simple things where there's no need to even worry. If that's for you, I ask that you respond over on this side of the room. And last, as I was talking about our community becoming a place that would dispel worry, that we would live in this way where we would be living to serve each other, that there would be no needy person among us. And last week we talked about generosity too. I feel like the Holy Spirit's doing something here with us. It's brought up again, probably because we're missing it. So for those of you that this is touching, that the Holy Spirit is working, you feel it in your chest now, the Holy Spirit's meeting with you, I ask that you would respond here in the middle of the room. So just quick reminder, for those that are weighed down by worry and anxiety over here, and then recommitting to trust over here, and then the middle is for being generous and becoming a community of generosity. Let's respond now.